Amen. I wish to preach to you this morning on the subject of something so great. Something so great. If you would begin turning to Hebrews chapter 2. That way, when someone asks you about the message today, how was the message today at church? You would say, it was something so great. Amen. It is, for it is the Word of God. We all arrived there. I will be reading from the King James. I'm an old guy. I grew up on the King James. And so that's what I'll be reading and preaching from. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, and throughout the whole book of Hebrews, the recipients, as were all the Christians and the church in the early stages there, were who really was this man called Jesus? Was he really the Son of God? Was he really who he said he was? Is he really who these men who were with him say he was? And so the writer of Hebrews says, yes, he's everything he said he was. He's so much better than the angels. He's so much better than Moses. Everything that the angels proclaimed were proclaimed about this one who's come. Everything Moses was doing and was pointing to was about this one who has come. And so in chapter 1, the writer says that God has spoken to us by this one. This man, Jesus, the Son of God. God has spoken to us through him. He states that he is the creator, the sustainer, the owner, the ruler, and the redeemer of the world. He's told us that God's Son is the heir of all things, the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of His nature. He tells us that He upholds all things by the word of His power. He has made purification for sins, and He's set down at the right hand of majesty on high. The writer declares that God, that the Son of God, is greater than the angels and, in fact, is worshiped by the angels. And so we come to chapter 2 and he says, therefore, since God has spoken to us by his Son, since the Son of God is all of this, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or let them drift. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one, in a certain place, testifying, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor and by the grace of God, and that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that hath power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, and the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted. Let's pray. Father, we bow to place ourselves under you and before you. And to say we need your help. Father, we need your help to preach your word. We need your help to receive the preached word. Bless your word now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give you an outline of three things that we will discuss for the next few minutes. Number one, a so great salvation. Number two, a so great warning. And number three, a so great sight. So now you see why the title is Something So Great. Let's begin. A so great salvation. Now we draw this first from the first verse, wherein it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That's the phrase there that I want us to focus in on. The things which we have heard. The things that the Hebrews have heard. The things that we have no doubt have heard. And it's namely what he had spoken in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the things that they have heard. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, God who at different times and in different ways spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. But he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God has spoken. We have the Old Testament. We see throughout the Old Testament. We read the Old Testament. And we hear God speaking. He's speaking through his prophets. He's speaking through his people. He's giving messages through angels. And he's given this word that we might hear and know him. He's given this word so that we might know that there's coming one who is his son, who's going to be the Redeemer. And so God in the Old Testament had spoken through the prophets. He had spoken through his words. But now, in these last days, God has spoken with his son. He's spoken through his son. His son is the word that became flesh. What is it that they heard? It was the message. It was the word of the Son of God. What is it that they heard from the Son of God? What was it that the Son of God was saying? What is it that the Son of God was proclaiming and even being here? Well, he elaborates in the second verse, or the third verse, I'm sorry, wherein he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" So what is this message? What is this word? What is this that has been spoken? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the glorious gospel. It is this so great salvation. And it's come from the Son of God himself. And it's so great because it didn't come from an angel. It didn't come from some other source of a messenger. It has come from God himself through the person of his Son. This so great salvation, this so great gospel is so great because of who is delivering it. The very Son of God himself. It's so great because it wasn't spoken by an angel. It's so great not only because it wasn't spoken by an angel, but it wasn't accomplished. This message of the gospel wasn't accomplished by an angel. It wasn't accomplished by a messenger. It wasn't accomplished by a prophet. It wasn't accomplished by just someone. It was the Son of God. Look up and notice chapter 1, verse 3. "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins." This message of the gospel was accomplished by the Son of God himself. Do you see that? When he had by himself purged our sins. He didn't need any help. He was the only one that could purge our sins. He is the only one that could sacrifice and take care of the wrath of God coming toward us on our behalf. It is the Son of God who has spoken this glorious gospel. It is the Son of God who has accomplished this glorious gospel, this so great salvation. Notice it's so great because it's come from the Son of God and not an angel. It was accomplished by the Son of God and not just a mere messenger. But it's so great because it is greatly attested. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2 again. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" So it's spoken by the Lord himself. "And was confirmed unto us." It was attested unto us by them that heard him. So So it's so great a message because it's come from the Son of God, but then it was greatly attested by the very ones who received it firsthand. They had walked with Jesus. They had lived with Jesus. They had been with him for the 3.5 years. They're receiving this word. And now those very ones that were walking with him, living with him, are attesting to the word of God himself. They are telling us that this Christ truly is the word, that his message really is that which is from God. So it's attested by those who walked with him. First-hand receivers of the very word of God himself. Listen to John on this. In John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where we find these words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we bear witness, and show unto you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we tell you these things, that with us your joy may be full. They attested to the very word of God himself. This word that they had seen, they had handled, they had been with him. And now they've testified. This is a so great salvation. Amen. It's so great because of the one who is proclaiming it, the one who is bringing it to pass and fulfilling it, those who had walked with him and now are proclaiming it. But it's so great a message because it was as well witnessed by God himself. 2 verse 4. God also bearing them witness. Those who had been with Jesus, they are now proclaiming that this Jesus was the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, different miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So God was confirming the word. He was confirming the testimony of the apostles and those who walked with Christ that what they were saying was the truth. And it was attested by the miracles that they were performing. And that, my friend, is the reason for miracles, to confirm the word of God, to say and to show that what the disciples, what the people that were walking with God, that their words and what they were saying were true. God was attesting, God was witnessing that what they're saying was true by the miracles that they did. What a so great message of a so great salvation. Mark 16:20 says this, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. God has attested to this great message of salvation. It's so great a message because it has so great a messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came and spoke it, who fulfilled it in his very life. Those who walked with him, attesting, proclaiming that this is the Christ, the Son of God, and God confirming that what they're saying is true by the miracles that were following the words that they were speaking. Oh, it's so great salvation, isn't it? It's so great salvation that has come from the very person of Jesus Christ, preached throughout the land, spoken by those who followed him, written down for us to hold and behold in the Word of God today. Amen. So, a so great salvation. But this so great salvation that we have received from the Son of God himself through those who walk with him, who have penned it down for us in the Word of God, that God has attested to. It comes with so great a warning. Look closely at verse 1 again. This great salvation that they have heard from the Son of God. So this gospel that they have heard, what must they do? He says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Give a more earnest heed. The more earnest there in the Greek means more abundant, in greater degree. Thus we have so great a warning. So great a warning. Why must we give a more earnest heed to this great salvation that we have heard, that we've received, that we've experienced? Why must we give a more earnest heed to that? Because it can slip. Not that the message is weak and that the message slips, but in that we're weak and that it slips from us. To take heed, the words to take heed and the word let slip or let drift are both nautical references in the Greek. Take heed has to do with a ship's mooring and tying it to the dock or securing it to the land. And letting slip or letting drift is not securing it, not tying it down properly, leaving it loose so that it drifts away. So this so great salvation, this very word that we've received from the lips of the Son of God Himself, that has been preserved for us through His Word, comes with this great warning that we need to take heed. And the reason that we need to take heed, the reason that we need to tie ourselves to it, is because we'll let it slip. We'll let it drift. How might this come about that one would drift? Why is it that we are prone to allowing the message to drift from us? How does it happen? Verse 3, if you will. How shall we escape if we neglect? We are prone to drifting because we are prone to neglect. To become careless. To disregard this so great salvation through our great Savior. We get used to it. Becomes just, it's just normal. It's just, yeah. Something so great becomes mundane. How? I remember in pastoring one church, we would annually take trips to Mexico. Now, I remember the first year of their pastor, the first trip that we went to Mexico, we were going through a certain place and there was a certain mountain range, and it was like, wow. I've never seen anything like this. It was remarkable. It was the glory of God. I was beholding the glory of God in His creation, and I was in awe. And all the rest of the guys, they were sleeping. They weren't interested. Why were they not interested in the glory of God that was surrounding them? Because they'd already been on numerous trips. They'd already been through there numerous times, and it wasn't anything to them. They had already seen it. This is a so great salvation. Isn't it? It's a so great salvation. And we need to return to it daily, looking at the Son of God and this, what He has done for us, that we might be in awe of the glory of God and what He's done for us. If we don't, if we neglect to look to Christ, if we neglect to preach the gospel to ourselves, we are going to drift. We are going to slip. If we're slipping away, it's because we're not actively seeking the Word. We're not actively listening to His Word. We're not actively meditating upon the Word of God. There's no coasting here. If you're coasting, it's costing you. Do you understand this? If you neglect this message and so great salvation, if you allow it to slip by you, how will you escape? How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation that has come from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? This word that was spoken by the Lord, that was confirmed by those who were with Him, who was witnessed by God Himself through the miracles. Judgment will come if you neglect it. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, if that which has come in the Old Testament, the law, and those things that we have received, they neglected it, they paid the price. How are you going to escape if you neglect this so much greater message from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? If what angels said was strict, how much more is that which Christ Himself has said is strict? How will you escape? May I say unto you, you will not escape if you continue drifting away from the Lord. If you've received the Word, if you've heard the Word, if you continue to drift away from Christ, if you continue to slip away from the means of grace that He's provided, you will prove to be reprobate. You will go out from Him because you were never of Him. You will apostatize and you will make shipwreck your faith. I've seen this. In men that I've known, people that I've loved, people that have encouraged me, people that have helped me in my walk with the Lord. And now, they're as far away from God as a person could get. They've made shipwreck of their faith. They didn't give the more earnest heed. They didn't keep tying themselves off to this glorious gospel. They let the lines loose and they let it slip. Why is it that we're prone to wander and to leave the God we love? Why are we sometimes neglectful in our pursuit of Christ? Why is it that those, us, we We're sometimes so much closer to the Lord, so much more passionate about Christ than we are right now. I'm preaching to someone today, aren't I? Or am I just preaching to myself? Because I am preaching to myself. Why is it that we slip? Why is it that we neglect? May I give you an answer from the text? How about verse 8? It says that thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Y'all, that's glorious right there. Everything is under the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything is being brought under his authority. Everything is being brought under his feet. And one day, everything will be under his control, and there will be no more sin. There will be no more things that undermine and cause us to drift and cause us to slip away. We're going to be at full attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have eyes on Him, and we're going to be fully engaged, and we'll never slip away again. Amen. But what's the rest of the verse say as we still live here in the flesh? But now we see not yet all things put under Him. We're not there yet. We've not arrived. We've not finally pushed up into the great harbor of heaven yet. But one day we will. But we see that all things are not yet put under him. And there is the problem. Our flesh is still not in agreement with Christ. Our flesh is not in agreement with the law. Our flesh is not in agreement with the things of God. It is contrary to Christ. It is contrary to His commands. And as long as we live in this flesh, we must give the more earnest heed. We must not neglect the continued need of the gospel being preached to us, being contemplated by us, being solaced by us. You see, your greatest need when you're lost, your greatest need if you're lost, is the gospel. Your greatest need, if you've been born again, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, your greatest need is still the gospel. Where are you? Where are you? Are you slipping? Have you drifted? You know, it's a subtle thing at first. You start easing up on your praying. Slowly spending less and less time in the Word of God. Come sometimes almost unaware. Distractions come. Discomforts arise. Slight deceivings here and there. And before you realize it, you're far from shore. You look up. You look around. And you see that you're far away from the Lord. You've drifted from Christ. Do you care? Does it bother you that you are away? You're further away from Christ now than you were at one other point in your life in the past. Does that not bother you? Oh, it may bother you today. It may bother you while you're under the sound of the message and while you're under the singing and while you're here. What about this afternoon? What about tomorrow when things go back to just the way? Are you going to continue? You're saying, well, one day I know I need to turn around and I need to get more serious. One day? Why not today? If you really care, may I encourage you with this last point. May you follow this last point. We have a so great salvation, a so great warning, and finally we have a so great sight. Verse 8 says that everything's going to be put under him, but not yet has everything been put under him. Therefore, we are prone to drifting. We're prone to neglect. Because everything is not yet right. Because we are prone to neglect, because we're prone to slip, because we're prone to drift. Look at Jesus. That's what the next verse says. But we see Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, would taste death for every man. So great a sight. Would you behold this sight? Would you behold this sight here this morning? Look what the Savior has done. Now, I'm just going to go through these as we close out this. I'm just going to give you some of these. But if you're one of the ones like myself that have drifted, one like unto myself that is prone to drifting. You know, this message might not be for you. You may be right there as close to the Lord as you've ever been in your life and praise the Lord. But you'll not stay there if you don't keep tying yourself off to Christ. If you don't keep looking for His truths and looking for Him and seeing Him in the Scripture and staying hungry for Him. And just keep yourself in the Word. Keep yourself around the people of God. Keep yourself around the means of grace whereby God is going to feed your soul. So I'm going to run through and give you some of these. And if you're that person that is drifting and you want to get back, spend some time in this chapter today, this afternoon, this week. And just look through these things as I just kind of give them to you. But you spend more time looking deeper into these things even this week. Behold this sight. Look what the Savior has done. In verse 9, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the... He has lowered Himself. He has humbled Himself. Not to the level of angels, but lower than the angels. He's put Himself with us. He's humbled Himself lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. But yet He's been crowned. So He was lowered, He was crowned, and He has tasted death for us. Listen to Paul's words on this in Philippians 2. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Think on that. Tie yourself to that truth this morning. Verse 10, He who made and sustains all things, He who made the universe and everything in it, He who holds the universe together and sustains everything in the universe, has suffered for you. Verses 11 and 12, we are made one with Him. He calls us brother. Tie off to that, brother. Secure yourself to those words, to that truth. Verse 14, He took on our flesh so death could come to Him and then destroy the works of the devil. Verse 15, He has delivered us from so great a death. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, and whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. This body of death will one day be shed, and we'll receive a new body, fashioned like unto His glorious body. Tie off to that, sister. Amen. He wasn't made like the angels. He was made lower than the angels. He became like us. Why? Verses 17 and 18. So that He could be a faithful high priest. So that He could be merciful. And so He could make reconciliation for our sins. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, but so that he can help us when we are tempted. He was tempted to slip. He was tempted to drifting away from the Father's will. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, so that when we are tempted, when we sense ourselves slipping, we have a helper. He'll help us when we tend to slippage. In closing here, if you've slipped, but we see Jesus. When things at home are not as good as we would like for them to be, would you see Jesus? When things on the job aren't right, aren't what they ought to be, would you see Jesus? But we see Jesus. When your friendships are going awry, would you see Jesus? When things, even here at church, for you are not what you think they ought, would you see Jesus? In the midst of having been deceived, in the midst of distortion, of disappointment, would you see Jesus? In the midst of the desert, in the midst of debt, in the midst of distress, would you see Jesus? In the midst of danger, damage, or disaster, but we see Jesus. When there's division, dissension, would you see Jesus? Do you remember when Peter got the chance to do what no man had ever done before? When he walked on water, what caused him to sink was when he took his eyes off the Lord and he put them on the storm around him and he began to sink. But how was he rescued? Lord, help. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Are you sinking in the storm, dear Christian friend? Jesus is your strength. But then last of all, are you sinking in sin, dear lost one? You've never been born again. You've never truly been regenerated within your heart. You know you're not a child of God. Would you look to Christ? Would you flee to Him? Would you run to Him? Would you bow before Him? Would you confess your sin? Would you repent? And would you have faith and believe upon Him for the saving of your soul? Look to Christ today. But we see Jesus. See Him. See Him. So great salvation. So great a warning. So great a sight is our Lord. Let's stand. Let's pray.